This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Today's verse comes from Exodus 3:22, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder. This is God's word to us that we will plunder our neighbors. It's like the new school version of door knocking. It's like, hello, I would like your jewelry. This is Scripture Read Badly. I am Jeremy.
My name is Ryan, and today we're looking at the latter half of Exodus chapter 2 and at Exodus chapter 3 as well. And that is the beginnings of the life of the man Moses.
Ooh, or the Moshe. Man Moses, not the boy, who was an interesting guy.
Yes, that's right.
So he comes out of his little palace and he wants to hang out with his own people to see their burdens. And he sees an Egyptian, one of his people, beating a Hebrew, one of his people.
What?
And a sense of injustice, we assume, comes up in him. And so he looks around.
Or he was just a really angry person.
And hides him in the sand. Possibly. Because he didn't grow up with his dad, and he was a prince.
Well, maybe.
He has a lot of rage.
Maybe he felt robbed. His whole life, and he hasn't been murdering people, but he's been violent. We don't really know what he's been like, but we assume that he becomes a little more subdued through his time as a shepherd. But to be a shepherd successfully, you have to be a protector. So,
yeah,
maybe he's.
Yeah, I wonder if this is his first murder, or if he has a track record of just murdering people. Mm.
And maybe it's...
Because then he hides the person, so he would have thought ahead like, ooh, I have to get away with this, so I'll put him under this sand.
Mm.
Interesting. But then he sees another group of people fighting, and he asks, why are you fighting? And one of the people fighting recognizes him, possibly... Yeah, most definitely, as the guy that killed the Egyptian. But I wonder if he also recognizes him... as an Egyptian prince, and he's being sarcastic, like, who made you the prince over us? You're like not our king, we have a different king. And then asked, are you going to kill me just like you killed the other guy?
Right, so because Moses was a dual citizen, he was kicked out of parliament. I'm kidding. that's an Australian joke.
Lol.
It's a little bit dated if you're listening to this in the future.
Not too dated, but almost.
So, I think because he had one foot in each camp, he was kind of despised by both. Does that make sense?
Yep.
That's kind of how I'm approaching this, because I'm assuming everyone knew that he was a Hebrew when he was in the palace. And with the newfound prejudice against Hebrews, he was probably copping some of that, just living with his royal folks. So, yeah, he comes out and this person says, who made you the judge? Are you prince over us? And he's like, oh, orkies. All right, I guess...
Orkies.
I guess I'm afraid. So then he thought, surely the thing is known. Because they said, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So at least the Hebrews in that area know, or at least suspect.
Yeah.
So then he's sketching hard, and then it actually says that when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Now you
wow, there's a lot of just murderous rage here.
Yeah, so you'd think that somebody that was your own part of your own house, even if they're the awkward and kind of not really
illegitimate.
Yeah, if they were the illegitimate cousin that it was kind of your family, or showed up to all your family reunions, but you always dreaded seeing them again because they always, I don't know, double dipped and asked you about your personal life, then he probably would still kind of view him as family. But
yeah,
I'm guessing that in the past there have been people that have got away with murder because the Pharaoh heard about it and just didn't care. But because this was Moses, who he'd grown up being racist against, then he probably thought, he's actually killed a Hebrew, an Egyptian. He's actually killed one. I don't believe it. He's finally done something that I can really nail him for, and he wants to. So I'm guessing that this isn't like it was depicted in The Prince of Egypt with Moses and Ramses as these two brothers, and they're having fun chariot races together like Obi-Wan and Anakin, but then they kind of get to this point where Ramses becomes Pharaoh and then gets a little bit power hungry, and Moses becomes compassionate all of a sudden, but then also kills someone accidentally. It seems as though Moses meant to kill this Egyptian because it said he looked this way and that. And Ramses, or whoever this Pharaoh is, definitely intends to kill him. So I'm thinking they weren't very chummy. You know what I'm saying?
Nope. Yep.
Yep. So,
not at all.
So that's what I'm thinking.
Zero chum.
Very, very little chum. Plankton would not be proud. So then
he has to leg it into the desert.
He gets out of there as quick as his two little legs can carry him. And then it says he stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, before we move on to Zipporah and all those others, I'm just seeing if I can see on this little map that I have here in my ESV study Bible, little shameless plug for this amazing resource, if I can see where Midian is. Nope, no idea.
Is it the Tasmania of Egypt?
Could be. It's where all the inbreeding happens.
All the great people, don't you mean?
Well, yeah, I am Tasmanian.
Wink!
Thanks.
Oh, fair enough. Yep. So you just shared a secret.
Okay.
And the shepherds were messing with some of the girls of this priest, and Moses, once again, all this justice comes up in him, and he stood up and saved them from the mean old shepherds so that their flock could drink.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it totally impresses everyone.
So so before we get too into this, I've just found, I think, where Midian is. It looks like it's, you know, the... What's that part of... You know where Saudi Arabia is now? That weird kind of foot thing in between Africa and the Middle East?
I don't understand your foot reference, but I understand that place that you're talking about. All right,
you know how Italy is a boot? This kind of looks like a big old gum boot. Like that type of thing. A rain boot if you're not Australian.
Okay, I'll look at the map later and try and find that.
Wellington. Anyway, so it's basically the bottom of that part. I think.
Okay. Oh, wow.
Oh, that wait.
Quite far away.
Awkward. Midian's actually across the Red Sea and then across the other part of the Red Sea on the other side of that big landmass. Yeah, I'm not doing a very good job of describing it. He had to go around it.
Or is this the first time he saw a miracle of crossing the Red Sea and he just repeated it?
Ooh, I don't know. I don't know. But I think that Sinai was claimed by Egypt. And Mount Sinai was somewhere in Sinai.
Because that's where he went. That's where the burning bush was, right?
Yeah. And it's also where he gets the Ten Commandments. So it's across the Red Sea. But he probably went around it because he wasn't chased by an army of chariots. Though he may have been, maybe by a couple of chariots. But he managed to make it around or across the Red Sea. He probably didn't have to go as far south as they did when they left Egypt with the Exodus. So he probably didn't. Anyway, so he had to go to the other side of the Red Sea, and that was where Midian was. And that's where he kind of ends up after the Exodus, and that's why Jethro and others rejoin their party and kind of become part of the tribe. So...
Oh, yeah.
So he's gone.
Hang on, Jethro.
Yeah, Jethro.
Who's that?
Jethro. We haven't met him yet, but he's the father of Zipporah, who, spoilers, marries Moses. So Moses becomes kind of a PK in-law.
But verse 18 is when they came home to their father, Reuel. So is Jethro a different name for Reuel?
Oh, maybe it is. Because that's so funny. I haven't actually read it in the ESV yet. My recent readings were in the NIV. So, whoa, that's weird. Okay. Wow. Moses.
So, maybe it's just a different name and maybe... Or maybe he has multiple wives? I don't know.
Okay. All right. So, I have it on good authority that he is referred to both as Reuel and as Jethro.
Okay.
Okay, so you said in verse 19? No, What was it? Verse 17.
I lost it. 18. When they came home to their father, Reuel.
Yeah. And then if you look down to chapter 3, verse 1, it says he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro.
The priest of Midian, which it refers to before.
Yeah. All right. So he's the same dude, goes by a couple different names.
The man of multiple names.
Yeah. Yep, yep.
But he's like shocked that his daughters come home early because they probably got messed with by the shepherds all of the time.
Yeah, the shepherds drove them away. Probably, I don't know in what, maybe a convertible, maybe a scary white van or something.
Or a big old bus.
Yeah. They drove them away. They went home. And yeah, he's really confused. Why are you home so early? That's weird. You're meant to be out watering
and
the
flock.
And then
Moses has a cape.
Yeah, he shows
up. He's just like, I rescued them.
And a sword.
I drove them back.
And he goes, whoosh, 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 in the tree and makes an M, even though that requires four.
Maybe their M is just three.
Oh, yeah, maybe it is. I'm not very well versed in the Hebrew alphabet, though I do know about Aleph and Tav being first and last and how they were in the first verse of Genesis. And we covered that back in our very first episode. So if you want to go way back into the archives, which is back 23, 22 episodes, then please feel free to do so and learn about Aleph and Tav, the only Hebrew letters I know about.
And have a good time listening to them because they're good stuff.
They are good episodes. I did enjoy them. Though I feel like we've kind of hit our stride. We haven't hit our peak. We haven't peaked.
No, definitely
no
peak yet.
We've hit our stride. No. We'll
hit our peak when we interview someone like Walter Brueggemann just for fun.
Yes. And we're not even going to record
that. Should
that
be our dream? Nope.
We're just going to interview him for fun. I don't
even... like, hey, bro.
I don't even know who that is. I'll just say, hey, what's your name? He'll say his name and I'll be like, cool, can I interview you? Yep, let's do it. And that's when we know...
Oh, if we interview Walter Brueggemann, you will know. You should read some of his books. He's okay for an old bloke.
I have heard his name before. I just don't know what he's done.
He's like the Tasmania of Bible scholars.
Wow. Okay, that puts it in perspective. Great. So, anyway, we're back with Reuel or Jethro. I've always known him as Jethro, but we can call him Reuel until chapter 3.
Or Mr. Tull.
Mr. Tull.
And they, you know Jethro Tull, that famous like 60s, 70s band?
No.
Oh, really? Yeah. You should look him up. The lead singer dances and plays flute, I think.
Okay. I was born in 93, so if that's any point of reference, then maybe it was a bit before my time.
Yeah, you wouldn't have met him. No. And your dad probably doesn't know who they are either.
No,
my dad
probably
does.
Not.
Your dad has lived some lives. Then they invite him in to eat.
Mm-hmm.
He has lived some lives. And they sit down, and Moses is content to dwell with this family.
Yep.
And he ends up getting one of his daughters. And so who knows if it was the similar deal as Isaac?
Oh, yeah. No. Isaac.
Where he was like, you work for me for a few years and I'll give you Zipporah.
That was Jacob.
It was Jacob.
Yep.
And he names his son...
Getting our forefathers mixed up. Our patriarchs.
Yeah, we're going to have to listen to the backstory again. And he names his son after being a sojourner in a foreign land, which is like a double meaning because he was the prince in a place that he didn't really belong.
Wow.
And will not belong in for long.
Yeah.
And then the king, king of Egypt died.
Jeremy, stop. So I think I just had a revelation, and it is that Moses spent his entire life not fitting in.
Yeah.
His entire life. And that's something that I've never thought of before because I've never considered that he grew up in a racist household.
Oh, yep.
So, if he never really felt at home among the Hebrews, then never felt at home among the Egyptians, then the only time he feels at home is when they're wandering in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Which is not actually home. It's always with the promised land in mind. And he gets to the top of Mount Nebo, and he gets to see the promised land, and that's where he lies down and dies and gets buried by Joshua. So...
So sad.
His entire life is spent looking towards belonging. Yet the only time that he truly belongs is when he's in the presence of the Lord. That's profound.
Yep. That is profound. Is that like the goal of our whole lives? Is Moses supposed to be our hero?
I don't know, because God wants us to belong where we are. He wants us to, as we read in Jeremiah, and we'll read that in like 6 months' time. No, that's not true. 2 years' time.
That's not true.
When we eventually get to it, that he says, while you're in Babylon, while you're in exile, I want you to plant roots. I want you to live your life. Marry people. Get jobs. Do things. Don't just be longing your entire life. I want you to belong where you are. And maybe it was that Moses didn't feel like he was always longing. Maybe he found contentment in the wandering, contentment in the wilderness. And maybe that...
Well, he found contentment dwelling with his family.
Maybe that should be the next title for a Walter Brueggemann book. Contentment in the wilderness.
Oh, he has a lot of... He has a lot of books. Maybe he's already written that. Maybe one. In fact, I'm going to Google that right now. Content? No, I'm not. I can't.
Yeah.
I have no way to do that.
All right, I can do it.
I've just set up this table very weird.
Mm-hmm.
But he was content in dwelling with his family. It says that in the text.
Mm-hmm.
And, and then he...
During
those many days.
Sorry.
So who knows how long that is. What?
Sorry, there's a book called Wilderness Wanderings, Finding Contentment in the Desert Times. In the desert.
By Walter Brueggemann?
No, it's by Stacy Rayoch.
Rayoch?
R-E-A-O-C-H. There's too many vowels all in a row.
Rock.
Rock?
Yeah, Rock.
No.
Or Rauch.
I think it's like Rayoch.
Oh, I would never pronounce it like that.
Rayoch.
Hang on, what's the boat called in Old Mate? The Rauch?
The Ruach?
The Ruach, yeah, that's different.
Anyway.
Okay, that's so there is a book about what we're talking about. Yes. It's the Bible.
Yes.
And we're reading it badly.
Come on. Love reading scripture badly. Okay, anyway, talking about reading scripture badly and focusing badly, we are back to Moses from a brief tangent into... The life of Stacy
Walter Brueggemann.
I'm doing it again.
We didn't talk about her life at all. We don't know who she is. She's a complete stranger.
But now, because of us, just like
this family was,
because of us, people are going to look her up, and they might even read her book and give her some business, and she can thank us. You know what, Stacy? We can write the foreword to your next book. We're happy to do that.
Yeah.
Just contact us.
And connect us with Walter Brueggemann. Yeah. You probably know him.
Yeah, do that too. Or at the very least, someone else that's famous. Anyone that's
famous. I know famous people. Don't you worry.
Cool.
I'll get us in contact with one of them.
Sweet.
If you know famous person...
And you think it would be interesting to have their input on any of these topics, any of these... Bible stories that we're going through, then get them in contact with us. We would love to reach out to them and see if they want to be on the podcast, even for a couple of minutes, just voicing their opinions about a particular character. That could be really cool. Great. So Moses names his son, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. But notice that he uses the past tense, that he has been a sojourner in a foreign land. So...
Yep.
That seems to imply that he feels at home here, that he actually belongs. And maybe that is the craziest part about his life, was that he actually had belonging, and then God called him out of that.
Yep.
Whoa. Okay, so he did feel like he was at home in Midian. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, as we already said, and the people of Israel continued to be enslaved, and they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Now, we're not supposed to believe that that means God is up in the sky and he hears them when enough people cry out, though that type of language is used here and a lot in Judges.
Yep.
And also in Kings and stuff. But here we have God hearing, and not only hearing, but responding to the cries of his people, the cries for mercy. And we know from the context here that the only reason they were enslaved was because the Egyptians felt threatened by them.
Yep.
Because they were so blessed, they got oppressed. There you go, I'm becoming a TV preacher. Classic. So,
blessed, oppressed.
Now God...
So they got dressed.
They got dressed.
And left.
And laid to rest.
Hello. That's the sad ending.
So God...
But God the responded. 20, verse 24, does it point to God having not known what was happening at the time and remembered? Does that mean he forgot his covenant for a bit and this is reminding God?
See, we talked about that with Noah, I think, back in that episode that you were asleep in. Where
it was a good episode.
It's a great episode. You should go back and listen to that. Not you, Jeremy, but the listeners can.
I'm not going to listen to it.
No. So I think we concluded that it wasn't I forgot about you and now I'm... suddenly having to pick up the slack because you forgot to water the plants or something and they're almost dead.
Yeah.
But it's more of a choosing to act.
Yep.
So it's actually taking action after a time of waiting. So I think that's kind of where we ended up with that question. But if that isn't, and you guys actually remember, then please let us know, because we're not that great at remembering things that we recorded 6 months ago. Wonderful. And then verse 25 says, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What the heck does that mean? That is not a verse that I remember reading.
Me neither. I don't have any notes on it.
Let's see if the ESV Study Bible does...
And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
Maybe he...
And maybe it is, in response. Like, the people of Israel are like, actually, we're sick of this oppression, let's do this. Yeah. Because all through the Old Testament, it's like, God waits until the people act, and then he responds.
Right.
And so maybe this is that.
Okay. Right, so he saw their hearts. He saw that they were ready. They were actually...
And they actually cry out.
Yeah, they were actually inclined towards him. And that's when he knew it was time.
Time!
So, we are led to assume that this is quite a number of years, right? I think it says later on that Moses was 40 years old when he left or something. Oh, here we go.
Yeah, I'm trying to find that.
So, he was 40 years old... when he left, chapter 2, verse 11. Nope.
When he left Egypt.
Yeah, so I have in my ESV Study Bible three stages of Moses' life. When he was in Egypt, 0 to 40. So he was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. That's crazy.
Wow.
And then...
That is crazy.
Then he was in Midian for 40 years until he was 80. And then he returned... from Midian to Egypt when he was 80 years old and stood before Pharaoh, and then when he was 81 until 120 when he died, he was in the wilderness.
That's crazy. I wonder if he had a family in Egypt before he went to Midian.
Yeah, maybe. I mean, we don't read about it, but it does say that he married Zipporah in Midian.
Yep.
And that's the son that is apparently important to the narrative. So,
yep.
I think it's pretty interesting. Also, given the significance of 40 in the, especially in the biblical context, having to do with perfection, and Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and there was rain, I think, at the ark for 40 days and 40 nights.
Yep.
A whole bunch
and
of...
And that's where I think it goes and blurs into poetry, right. possibly.
Yep.
And who cares if it's not or not, or it is.
Yeah.
It's just significant that God did what he needed to do with Moses in those points of life.
Yeah, interesting. Okay, so with that in mind, it could even be that he left Egypt when he was 32. But people are like, yeah, let's round it up. It's only 8 years. And then
he
was in Midian for 20 years. But they say, well, the amount of stuff that he accomplished and God accomplished through him in that time was the perfect amount. So let's say it was 40 years. That's probably not true. Yep. But that is an interesting perspective that could be where the poetry comes into it. Yeah. Okay. So then chapter 3 begins with Moses and keeping the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, Reuel, the priest of Midian.
Yeah, he's crazy.
His flocks, in the wilderness. And when he was in the wilderness, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I don't know if it was called the mountain of God before this writing, but there was definitely a significant place later on. Now we have the burning bush. Now, I know you haven't seen The Prince of Egypt, Jeremy, but to anyone out there that has or has access to it, you should watch it if only for the burning bush scene, because it is such a profound and moving and beautiful sequence when Moses takes off his shoes and then he is lifted up into the air by this burning bush. I mean, by the kind of swirling light and fire and things. And God says, I am who I am. It's one of the most powerful moments that I can recall in a quote-unquote Christian movie that I've ever seen. It's
really not as creepy as, like, the baby God in...
in Exodus, Gods and Kings.
Gods and Kings.
Mm. No, not that creepy.
It's not that heartwarming?
No. Nope. It's actually more heartwarming, can you believe it?
I can't.
Great. So, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So...
that's weird.
The angel of the Lord. We've talked about the angel of the Lord before... as the Christophany, that is the...
or the Theophany.
The Theophany, yeah. So the manifestation of Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus.
Yeah.
So it says that the angel of the Lord, if we say that is Jesus, Jesus appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, I don't know if that is like Mr. Tumnus playing the flute in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Lucy staring into the fire and seeing these creatures, the wood nymphs and things, dancing just in the flames, or if it's actually like a tree that is ablaze with light, but saying a flame of fire is all that they could say because they didn't have electrical lights or anything that could replicate that kind of synthetic feel that we can do today. And now I've seen a few different representations of this, like the little Sunday school coloring in drawing, which is just basically a ball of fire and you can see some leaves.
Well, maybe it was a cartoon.
Maybe
you walked up and it was a cartoon bush with fire.
Wow.
It's like, whoa, what is this magic? Or a felt board. It was a felt board.
Yes, it was.
Like different flames.
Yep.
Classic Moses.
And he had never felt so close to God.
Yep.
Okay, great. So, yeah, there's a bit of discrepancy about what the fire actually was, whether it was real fire. Maybe it was blue fire. Maybe it was green fire. Yep. I'm just thinking of Super Mario 64 in the dungeons with a different colored fire. That's pretty cool. That's where my mind goes. But it was not consumed. So...
Yeah, which was... Well, he says, I will go and see this because it's not consumed. Mm. Like, he knows it's fire and he knows it should consume the tree, but it hasn't, and it's curious to him.
What's curious to me is why God chose a bush. What do you think?
I think because he's seen a lot of bushes and he's probably seen a bit of fire, so it's normal to him, but it's just a little bit abnormal that he'd be like, oh, what's this?
I've seen a few bushes in my time.
Yeah. He'd see so many bushes, and he probably used bush for, like, seeing where the, not cows, the sheep needed to go. Mm. Like, oh, there's the orange bush. We have to turn left.
Right, yeah, as markers on the path.
Yeah, markers. That's the word I was looking for.
Okay.
So this, like, flaming bush, he's like, whoa, I haven't seen that before. We don't need to turn left. I'll just look at it.
Okay. Yeah, no, I can see that. It does make sense that it's something he's familiar with, because then he is curious instead of afraid.
Yep.
Maybe that's what he was going for. God, that is.
Yep.
Okay. So, maybe he thought, I have found the secret to sustainable energy, and I should bottle this, and it's going to be amazing, because it's fire that gives off light and heat, but doesn't burn up anything, so it could just burn forever. I don't know.
Yeah.
Start
a business.
Yeah. Yep. So then, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush.
Just like crazy.
Moses.
Whoa, what's this Moses? Crazy thing? Whoa, the crazy thing is talking. Yeah. I'm on drugs.
Ooh. A depiction I haven't seen of it. I wonder if the fire actually kind of formed a mouth. And you could see it moving as it said, Moses, Moses.
Whoa, yeah.
Whoa. Maybe it,
like it formed some kind of face. Aladdin, where the sand forms that big old thing to get into the cave, but it's fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's what it was.
Something like that. Wow. Okay. Or like in Moana, where the water...
Haven't seen it.
Okay. The water's kind of... It has some personality. And it kind of looks a bit like...
That's the Let It Go movie, right?
No. Made by the same people. It's the Hawaii version of Let It Go. yep. No, but the water has some personality and looks a bit like Flubber. So maybe it was like Flubber.
Oh, nice. Just this
burning bowl of...
Big burning flubber. Oh, that's not great.
Yep, that sounds really gross and you shouldn't inhale it. So then Moses says, here I am, because he must notice that there is something weird going on. But he'd probably say, here I am, cautiously. Because he's going, what the heck? How do you know my name?
Yep.
Yes, that's me. And then God says, don't come nearer. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And this, I think, is where it becomes the one of the most profound moments in the entirety of the Bible. So we're going to do what we did last week, and that is close your eyes and picture this. You're out tending the sheep. And maybe you've made a shelter for yourself. I don't know if it was nighttime or daytime, but let's pretend it was nighttime. And you see this light off the path. And curiously, you take a few steps closer to it, and you see that there is a bush, this tree, kind of looks like an orange tree, and there's this fiery light swirling around it, seeming to burn it up without it being consumed. So then you think, that is super weird. So you go over to it. Keep in mind that at this time, you've been living in Midian for almost 40 years. You have a family. You probably have grandkids by then. You have a life. Everything is normal. And you go over to this burning bush and everything changes. For the rest of your life. You approach it and it says, Moses, Moses. You freak out, say, yeah, that's my name. Who are you? And this voice says, take off your shoes. because where you're standing is holy, because I am here. So you kind of freak out a bit because there's something in that commanding voice that is, you know, it's divine. So you take off your sandals and then you hear the voice say, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses was so afraid that he hid his face. He was afraid to even look at this burning bush. Then God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I know what they're going through. I've heard their cry because I've seen that they're enslaved. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and deliver them to a land that is good, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all these Canaanites, Hittites, happy little Vegemites, and you are going to be the one to see the deliverance of my people firsthand. I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He doesn't even say your people. He's just saying, I will bring my people out of Egypt. I'm going to use you. Now, what would you do if you're in that situation? So you probably open your eyes again if you actually closed your eyes wherever you were. Sorry if you were driving or something.
I feel like if I was comfortable where I was, I'd be like, nah, I'm done with that.
Yeah.
I've got my horses and my cows and my girl.
Yeah.
I'll just stay here.
Mm-hmm.
But I figure with him, with God naming himself as the God of that people,
mm-hmm.
and then with Moses' sense of justice, it also would have been quite exciting to be like, oh, wow, like I'm getting chosen for a big purpose.
Wow, yeah.
But then also there's like a parallel between this narrative and the calling of so many other characters in the Bible, like with Samuel and Jeremiah and that sort of crowd. There's always like this big vision from God and God proves who he is, but then they talk about an objection, like, no, I'm not good enough for this big calling, yeah. I don't want to do it. And then God like reassures and then gives a sign. And so God's already given a sign mm-hmm. with the bush and with labeling himself. And then later when Aaron comes along and stuff, he gets more reassurance. But once again, like, Moses is like, nah, I'm not good enough. Like, who am I? I can't go talk to that guy on behalf of you. And I think I'd be similar or, yeah.
Yeah.
Just, like, not really believing in myself to be able to do what God was calling me to.
Mm. Yeah, and I think in the presence of God like that, when you're having such a profound and life-changing encounter with God, you become suddenly aware of all of your shortcomings. And I've definitely had moments like that where I've seen... I feel like I've experienced the glory of God in a deeper way than I ever have before. And it's at that moment that I know that I don't deserve it.
Yeah.
But then every time that I say that to God, he always reminds me that I don't need to deserve it. That he's fully given himself. And it's a privilege. And in a way, through the resurrection and death of Jesus, it is a right that humanity has to be able to access and experience the presence of God. But it's one that we don't realize we have, and it takes that encounter with God where he reinstates us when we can truly walk, I think, in the direction that he wants us to. And so, like what you said with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, all these people, they had objections. And Moses, especially Moses, potentially the most important person in the entire Bible, other than Jesus, Moses, he objects. He says, I'm nothing. I can't do this. Why have you chosen me? And God says, trust me, this will be the sign. You're going to come back to this mountain, and you will serve me on this mountain. And we know that that's the mountain that he gets the Ten Commandments on. And so it's really, really important to God that it is Moses. And I think it is because Moses knows both Egyptian culture and Hebrew culture, because he has never really fit. I think that's it's God proving to everyone that it doesn't matter where you come from, it only matters where you're going. And because Moses...
Or whose you are.
Yeah. Yep. Doesn't matter who you are, it matters whose you are. Yeah. So it's... because Moses has a family, he has a life where he is, maybe that's an objection that he has, but like you said, he's probably really excited.
Yeah.
But at the same time, he's fully aware of his inadequacies. And the humility that is required to even be near God is... too much for him, and he is suddenly aware of all his shortcomings. And so then he seems to go off on this list of excuses, but I don't really know how I feel about that, because if I was in his position and I'd lived his life, I would be absolutely no different. I might even be worse than how he responds to God here. He never outrightly says, "I'm not going to go."
Yeah.
He just says, "Why have you chosen me? Who am I to do it, to do this thing?" And then he follows it up with saying, "Well, okay, but if I come to the people and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what am I going to say?"
Yeah.
And then God has his most confusing answer in the entirety of eternity when he says, "I am who I am." And I say confusing because at first glance, it doesn't make sense. The syntax is wrong. The way that he says it is, it just doesn't really make any sense to what Moses asked. But it is in that moment when he says, "I am who I am," that he is stating the name Yahweh.
Yeah.
Which is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is... oh, darn it. What is it? It was hand, behold, nail, behold. That is what those letters mean.
Oh, yeah.
Y-W-H-W. I mean, oops. Y-H-W-H. There we go. I had lied before. I actually do know a few more Hebrew letters. Yud, which is the first letter in Yahweh, means hand. Hey means behold or look at. And Vav... yeah. is a nail, is a Hebrew word for a nail, and then behold. So the name of Jesus, the character, the sacrifice of Jesus is written all over the name of who God proclaims himself to be. And that is flipping, mind-blowing, life-changing. When Moses says, "Who am I going to say?" he says, "I am the God that sacrifices. I'm the God that redeems. I'm the God that brings people back from slavery. I'm the God that delivers. I am everything that has ever been promised to everyone in the entire universe. I am Jesus. I am the Word." And I think that it kind of... this is, to me, it's reinforcing the theophany idea that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus saying this, because this particular character... within the Godhead is saying, "I am the sacrifice." Oh, it's just so cool. I love it. I love it so much. But it is confusing. And to Moses, he wouldn't have had the hindsight that we have, but he would have understood this is a holy name.
Yeah.
And it was revealed to him. So when he says it in the presence of the people, they will know that it is the holy name. It is the name of God. Oh, it's just so cool. So it just says, "Say this name to the people. I am has sent me to you." And he said that this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So he's saying, this is not only my name, but in the Hebrew understanding of names, this is my identity. that will be proclaimed throughout all generations, that I am the God that delivers. I'm the God that sacrifices, that fulfills promises. Listen to me, I'm getting all preachy. Sorry about that. Maybe this will give you some inspiration for your sermon that you're about to write.
I highly doubt it. I think this is off topic to my sermon. But we'll see.
Is the character of God ever off topic to a sermon?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
If you're trying to teach people to give more.
Right. Yeah, well,
you got to talk about giving more.
Well, God gave the ultimate
gift
to me.
And manipulate them.
Yeah.
Yeah, this definitely has something to do with it. I've forgotten what I'm going to preach about.
Yeah, that's all good.
It's probably very related.
Okay, so God gives him the added sign of the serpent, his staff becoming a serpent, which I'm sure is in here somewhere. I've just lost the reference.
What? He does that now?
Nope, that's chapter 4. My bad. Sorry. Oops.
No, you're fine.
Yeah, so,
but he does say that he will go with him miraculously and that he will give the people favor.
Yep. And he gives Moses the direct commandment to demand the deliverance of his people from the Pharaoh. So he says,
Charlton Heston again, let my people go.
Yeah, that's right. He tells him exactly what to say. And he says that he will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. And we see that fulfilled when they're leaving. They plunder the Egyptians, which is just so insane. The Egyptians say, go, we don't want you here. And extra incentive to go, here's money so that you can stay out.
Yeah.
So the Egyptians plunder themselves and give it all to the Israelites. So insane.
Yep.
Yes, plunder your neighbor as you plunder yourself. So that's the end of chapter 3 of Exodus. Jeremy, what are your closing thoughts as we wrap this up?
I love the idea of plundering. It's just good times.
You've been playing too much D&D, my friend.
Yeah, definitely. Oh, not here yet.
Okay.
Oh, just for New Year's. But it's just funny that parallel of God meeting with people, commissioning people, and then there's this human objection of like, no, that's too good.
Yeah.
But then God reassures and then slowly takes us through different things through signs.
Yeah.
And he keeps doing that with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he does it heaps with Moses, and that's why it's kind of annoying that Moses gets pouty at the end.
Yeah.
But, I'm curious what he told his father-in-law when he got off the mountain that time. Like, was he all giggly and like, God just met with me? Because his father-in-law was a priest.
Yeah.
But it never says if he's a priest of Yahweh or not.
Well,
so that'll be interesting.
Yeah. I was about to make a Prince of Egypt reference, but you wouldn't have understood it. I was going to say, Jethro probably would have said to him, you must look at your life through heaven's eyes. But, yep.
Let it go. And then he starts singing Let It Go.
I think so. Or, no, it's actually la 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 la. Yep. Everyone's favorite campfire song if you are a millennial that grew up with Christian parents. Yes, so
I am that. Apparently.
Yep. But apparently it's not everyone, so I just lied. Sorry, guys, but yes.
Yeah, but lying's okay if it protects people's lives.
Very true.
So
I don't know if it did.
No?
Just don't go dancing around any campfires, because
ever.
You never know campfires what will happen. Are terrible. So I think I may have actually encouraged negative behavior. Sorry, everyone. But I am also looking forward to seeing what happens next and speculating about how Jethro and Zipporah and the entire family that Moses has in Midian would have responded to him going all the way back to Egypt just to bring an entire nation out of it.
Yeah.
Presumably back to exactly the same place that he was. So, yeah, that's going to be interesting. And I'm also looking forward to really digging in deep about how what God's instructions actually were and how we see that not really reenacted in film adaptations and stuff, with Aaron kind of either being next to Moses as Moses is speaking in the court of Pharaoh, or Aaron not being there at all. So I'm actually pretty keen to look at Aaron, because he becomes quite a significant character in the story, and he, I think, has only been mentioned once. So, really keen to see that relationship develop, and also excited to pretend that I don't know what's about to happen. So,
pretending.
Yes, I'm very happy that you all tuned in today to Scripture Read Babel. Sam. It's always a joy, always a pleasure to have you and to hear from you. So you can find us on all the social medias, except for the really weird ones or the non-mainstream. So you can find us in the mainstream, like Moses in a picnic basket. We're in the mainstream. And we're on Gmail. Just search our podcast with the tag. And we have our own .com. And you can even send us a voicemail on Skype if you want. That would be awesome. We'd love to hear from you. We want to get this ball rolling with the discussions. If we've said anything
that has
challenged you or inspired you, we would love to hear from you. If not, we'll just keep going and pretend that we've heard from people. Always happy to do that. So
yeah, I love pretending. Yep. I think we've already discussed that.
Yes, we love pretending. My name is Ryan.
My name is Jeremy.
Thank you for listening. Hope that you tune in next time. It'll be awesome. Anything else?
I'm going to go make some lunch.
All right. Peace out, everyone. Take care.
All right. Peace out. Peace.